Tonight, I just want to take a step back and go to a very, to me, a very special passage of Scripture that if any of you ever need kind of an impetus or you're not on an exact schedule with your reading, I would encourage you to take hold of this section that I'm going to introduce here in just a moment to you. Maybe this week you could just live in these five chapters because they are rich. They are wonderful, wonderful passages in the book of John. And we'll be here in just a moment. But many of you know, and this morning I referred to it, that I'm a great admirer of Abraham Lincoln. And years ago, I read this statement that simply said, the Oval Office has to be the loneliest place in America. And I never really thought about it in that way, and I'm sure there's some truth to that, and maybe not so much the case. But it certainly was true, as you know the story, I'm sure all of you, of the presidency of Mr. Lincoln. He had an amazing, I think almost a prophetic touch upon his life at a point in a season in America that was so critical. But he was a very lonely man. In his writings, he expressed this. And PBS aired many years ago a program that at its best for me was kind of slow moving. It was about libraries, and other than Brother Flockster here, I don't know who else just loves libraries here, but it was just kind of slowly moving through. And all of a sudden, they were talking about the Library of Congress, and the person brought out a little blue box from a small closet that is held there of historical pieces. And the label that reads on the side of the box are the contents of the president's pockets on the night of April 14th, 1865. Of course, the night that Lincoln was at Ford's Theater and was shot. And there were five things in this little box, and it just so interested me. In Lincoln's pockets were, first of all, a handkerchief embroidered A. Lincoln, of course. There was a country boy's pen knife. They might explain to me what a pen knife is. Could you write with it and cut with it or what? I'm not sure, but you have to explain that later. Just a little knife, I suppose. Never heard that term. A spectacles case repaired with string. There was a purse. Let's say a male purse. Could I hear any man? All right, because he was a man's man. A male purse containing a $5 bill and of Confederate money, which is kind of interesting. And then there was some old worn newspaper clippings. And when I read that again tonight and think back of that, doesn't it strike us, as we looked at really this morning, I didn't have time to go through it all, 1 Timothy 6, but what did Paul say? But we brought nothing into this world, and we're going to not take anything out of it, except for what we've laid in treasures in heaven, amen? But to think of the simplicity of what was in Lincoln's pockets. Well, those newspaper clippings, said the host, talked about the great deeds of Abraham Lincoln. And one of them actually reports a speech by a British statesman, John Bright, which said that Abraham Lincoln was, quote, one of the greatest men of all times. Now today, of course, that's common knowledge. The world knows that John Bright was right in his assessment. But in 1865, there were hundreds of thousands, millions of people that did not think that Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest men in the world. Our nation was divided. The president's critics were fierce, and they were constant on the attack. And his closest friends and confidants reflect that he often commented that he was very lonely in those years. And to me, there's almost a pathetic nature to think that the president of the United States had folded in his pocket at the point of his death. The war is over, and he is about ready, as it's been rumored, that he leaned over to Mary Todd and said, maybe now we'll be able to go to Israel. He wanted to see Jerusalem, and he thought maybe this was the time. And to think that in that hour, in his pocket, you could unfold it and find that he saved what one British man said about him, that he was a great man. Have you ever need encouragement in your life? I mean, here is Abraham Lincoln, but he's having to read the press that's good press to try to somehow just keep himself up during some very difficult times. Loneliness is something every one of us in this room can identify with. It's not the total focus of what we're going to talk about tonight, but I know it's something that in a room and people, this many people in a room, obviously all of us know what it is. Maybe right now you're feeling extremely lonely. And I take solace in the verse of Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. But he was tempted even as we are, yet without sin. And what a comfort tonight that Jesus can sympathize. He can relate to us, especially even in that time. And I'm sure there are many times you think of Jesus stepping out of the glories of heaven, coming to earth, the times that he must have felt estranged from the Father, the times that he went away, it says, he found a quiet place of prayer, leaving the crowds. I imagine there were times in the midst of multitudes around him that Jesus somewhere in his heart felt a loneliness, felt an ache to go back to glory, I would imagine. As a matter of fact, as we have you turn tonight here to John 14, we come to what is one of the loneliest points of Jesus' life, even though he is surrounded by his disciples, and what still would be one of his loneliest times. And amazing enough, in the midst of the loneliness, he finds it, as Jesus always did, to comfort others more than himself. Of the four stories of the Gospels, many of us know, the first three are known as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they give us a very similar vein, though each of them have a different angle on their writings. But we come to the Gospel of John, and to many it is the most beloved Gospel, and it is very unique to the other three. And while there are many of the same stories, in particular tonight, there is this encounter that Jesus has with the disciples that is merely mentioned in the other three, but in John's gospel, he takes five chapters to elaborate on this incredible, intimate moment that Jesus had with his disciples, and these are really his final words. I just had one of our young men catch me, I think it was a week ago, 2 weeks ago, and he mentioned to me, he said, "I didn't realize that there was another Lord's Prayer." And we talked about John chapter 17, and that's the end, the book end of chapter 13 to chapter 17. And I would encourage you this week, you might want to just live in these five chapters and let God just speak to you what were really the final words of Jesus to his disciples. But thinking of final words, just to mention two, and they've been noted by many. But in light of this morning's message, Phineas T. Barnum, the great circus inventor, they say his last words were this: "How were the receipts today at the Madison Square Garden?" And he died. "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy and where thieves break in and steal," huh? Compared to the final words of Dwight L. Moody, and I just love this. I've read this I don't know how many times in my life. That Dwight L. Moody, lying there with his family around him, said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go." And his son that was around him said, "Oh, Dad, you must be dreaming, you must be dreaming." And he said, "No, I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates and I have seen the children's faces." And a short time later, he lapsed into eternity and his final words were, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." Final words. Jesus gave over these five chapters his final words. And within its pages, we continue to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in this series that we've just launched. But that is one of the primary focuses. And many of you know that tonight. I want to take us back to that because this is a transitional passage of Scripture. And there is such an amazing focus placed upon the Holy Spirit. Due to time, we're going to have to just kind of skip through this. But if you have your Bibles open, chapter 13, he begins in the upper room. And as Jesus celebrated that final last supper, that last meal with them just hours before he was taken into captive. Of course, they didn't realize the gravity of the hour. They still didn't understand what was about to take place. And Jesus begins by, again, stepping away from the table and removing his outer garment, wrapping a towel around himself, it says. And then he knelt beside each of them, came to Peter. Peter saying, "Lord, you cannot wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me." And of course, Peter, impetuous Peter, will then wash my whole body from head to toe if I want to be a part of you. But he has that amazing intimacy as he serves them as the lowest of servants would in that day. And then he breaks bread with them, the Passover meal. They take the third cup, which is in the Passover sequence. It is that cup of redemption. And Jesus lifts that cup up and says that this is the blood of my covenant that I'm going to cut for you. And obviously, I'm sure you could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. Then we come to chapter 14, verse 1. You remember these words, I'm sure, well. Look at it with me. He then turns to them and says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." How many of you believe in the Trinity tonight? God the Father, here is the Son, referencing the Father, and he's about to talk an awful lot about the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, "Because in my Father's house are many rooms." I know all of us really want mansions, but that's not exactly what the Greek is for us. But how many want to just include mansions? Let's say it. We'll just go with the King James. Huh? "But in my house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you." So he is beginning now the theme that, he's leaving them. And this is a final Passover. They're not aware of this. Powerful words begin to come. Drop down to verse 15, if you will. He said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live." Then drop your eyes down, if you will, to verse 25. He says again, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you." So the theme here obviously is his soon departure. And you can imagine now the emotions. But in the midst of that theme, there's another theme that has begun. And it's a glorious theme. It's a theme that, we are meeting about tonight and that we live and perpetuate in our lives and the church this very day as Jesus introduces something that he earlier had mentioned in a few encounters. And just to mention a couple of them, the first was in John chapter 3, where he comes to a Pharisee who has come to him at night, steeped in the traditions of Judaism, of course, temple worship. But this man says to Jesus that he wants to learn of him, "Rabbi, I know that you've come from God." And Jesus says these words to him, "I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water," say it with me, "and the Spirit." Unless you're born of the Spirit and of water, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Flesh gives birth to flesh, we understand that, and the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Say that with me tonight. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Revolutionary words. Something new was about to begin in our world. And then we move to a well in Samaria, and you remember the woman that came, and Jesus speaks to her, and he reads her mail completely. He knows everything about her. He just blows her away in that encounter. She runs in and says, "I just met a man who knows everything that I've ever done in my life," believing that he must be the Messiah. But to that woman, he said, "Woman, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father," say it with me, "in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Again, revolutionary words as we're reading through the book of John, focusing on the work of the Spirit. And if you could call these an appetizer, when we come to chapters 14 and then through to chapter 16, really, we're reading the main course, if you will, on the Holy Spirit. For in his leaving, he must tell them more about the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, those were his very words. If you look over to chapter 16 quickly, verse 7, and we're just going to kind of skip through this a bit. Look over to chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. And unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." Drop down to verse 12. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell what is yet to come." Don't you love the Holy Spirit's work? He comes on behalf of the Father. He only speaks what he hears. The Spirit of God is such, I believe, a tender, yet strong, but a tender voice that receives from the Father what he wants to give to the church. "He will bring glory to me," Jesus said, "by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and will make it known to you." Again, the theme here is that I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit is coming. Now, some of you ladies, I know you don't understand, maybe a few guys here, but we sports fanatics believe it's something that God birthed within our hearts. Right? Well, I don't understand shopping. Carla can go for hours and not buy a thing, and she is so fulfilled, she loves it. And that just confuses me, drives me batty, actually. But I remember a year in sports, 1999, that was a unique year that some of you won't remember at all. But In 1999, we had three of the greats that stepped away from their games. Michael Jordan retired, though he later came back, but didn't matter. If he wasn't playing for the Bulls, he wasn't playing for the Wizards. But he stepped away in 1999. As well, Gretzky stepped away from the National Hockey League. And the same year, John Elway stepped away from football, from the Denver Broncos. And honestly, it's something uncommon, I think, to each of these, is that each and every case, as a sports fan, especially if it was your team, you are left just wondering, how on earth will anyone replace a Gretzky? No one can replace a Jordan. No one's going to replace a John Elway. And what we've seen in the executives and many times in the media is they really go after and they try to find an athlete that can in any way replicate, in any way, they almost crown them to be as good as those of the past. And you know, it's something for money. It's just to drive the sports, obviously, but they're always looking for a replacement for those that have been the greats. Now, that's a horrible example, but it is an illustration of what Jesus is saying here. Because as Jesus spoke of his soon retirement, if you will, that he's about to leave them, you could just imagine what they felt in that upper room that night. And one thing that he was able to say, oddly enough, and it wasn't just talk, but Jesus could say, it is for your good that I'm going away. Now, if that doesn't underscore the beauty and the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what does. For him to say, it is for your good that I leave. Otherwise, I'm not able to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to you. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. I reflect back to a Wednesday night that I'll never forget. It was a year and a half ago or so. And Carla and I walked out of the side room, and the girls were with us, and the church was filled. And they either thought I'd had a moral failure or else I was very, very ill, but a church postcard had gone out. And it was the night of our announcing that we were resigning from Red Mountain. And I'll never forget all the emotions of that night and what followed in the days and weeks to come. And some people really mad at us. I know none of you got mad at Jim Bradford, right? Is that right? Could I hear an amen? All right, some of you need to forgive. Juan, you need to forgive me from having you stand this morning, Yankee fan. Hey, amen. We just had a moment of bonding a minute ago. It's beautiful in the spirit, but you weren't in the second service. You know what I'm talking about. But I recall the emotions of that night. And one of the things I wanted, well, I did say, but it didn't matter in what they were feeling, many were feeling, was betrayal and rejection and all, and people questioning God. And I wanted them to know, listen, there's another pastor that's going to come. And it's for your good that I'll go. I felt that in the sense, as Carla had said to me just days before, I feel we're at a point now that if we don't go, that we'll be hurting these that we love if we don't obey what God is leading us to do. And that's what Jesus says here. It is for your good that I go away. If I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit to you. That is the premium that he places on the Spirit of God. If you're here tonight and maybe a Pentecostal style of worship and type of church and the subject matter that we're going to be walking through in weeks to come may in a sense scare you a little bit, or you don't know, just something about Holy Ghost sounds odd to you, listen to what Jesus said here. God's Son himself said it was for their good that he go. That way he could send the Spirit of God to them. Why is the Holy Spirit such a wonderful commodity to the church? Well, tonight I want us to look at seven things that Jesus said here. We'll move through this rather quickly. But in these chapters, he mentions seven things. The first thing, the Holy Spirit is so special because he is the answer to Jesus' prayer. That to me is powerful. Jesus said in chapter 14, there, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Tell me, is there anything in the world that you and I could imagine tonight that if Jesus wanted for you and I to have, that it wouldn't be good for us? How many of you trust him that much? And to think that Jesus says, I've asked the Father, I don't know exactly how this worked. I know he was the gift of the Father. He promised that as we unfolded in Acts chapters 1 into chapter 2. But I do know this. Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father and ask him to send the Holy Spirit to you. That tells me the Holy Spirit is so worth having, that he is so vital to our lives tonight. But the request came out of Jesus' understanding. He knew he was about to leave them. And he knew he had to fulfill his mission. He knew he would go to the cross. He knew the traumatic events that were about to unfold within just a few hours. And so he lets them know how important it is that he even is praying to God the Father to send the Spirit. And the second thing there, number two, why he is so precious to us is that he would be another counselor. Say the word another with me. Another counselor. The word counselor here, of course, means advocate, parakletos. And it means one who is called to the side of another to give help, to give protection, to give deliverance. Now that is a significant word that we'll come back to in just a little bit. But he's one that's called beside. That's why the advocate, the picture one even that stands in court with you. But Jesus here says he will pray for another a comforter to come, another advocate. And the word there doesn't mean that there's one here and then another one, but the word means another of the same kind of an advocate, see? Another of the same kind. As inept as it might be to take us back to that sports analogy, 12 years later, the Denver Broncos are still trying to find a replacement for John Elway. And there's a young Christian by the name of Tim Tebow. Many of you know his testimony is amazing. He's a missionary's kid and a good Baptist boy, and he has stood for his faith. He's an amazing quarterback, an amazing talent. He's still ranked third, I guess, in the order, the pecking order on quarterbacks, and Denver's crying out for him. They want to give him a chance. They're still 12 years later because there's no one that can replace, it seems like, John Elway there. But that's what Jesus is saying here that John emphasized. That Jesus is saying, I'm not just sending a helper, a counselor, an advocate, a comforter to you, but I'm sending another one just like me. Now that had to resonate in their hearts because they wanted Jesus. So Jesus, if you're going to leave us and now you're saying you're going to leave one just like you, then I suppose that would bring a little bit of comfort in their hearts than we're willing to accept another advocate that is in the same form or the same type that you are. Because he's just not help, but how many know the Holy Spirit is our helper? He's the help. And he's just not power, but he's all powerful, for he's the third person of the Trinity. And so he comes with all power that you and I need for life and for godliness. I think because they couldn't see the Holy Spirit is why they would struggle. Because it just seems to be something about us in human nature that we love to see flesh and blood whenever we're in need of comfort. When we feel lonely, there's nothing more important, even though it might be a sea of people, but for the right person to be beside us and put their arm around us and let us know it's going to be okay and care for us, there's just such value to one another. And yet there's something to the Spirit of God that they would never see, and yet they would know was with them, and that Jesus had prayed to be another advocate. You know, Jesus is still helping us today. I take comfort in that. Hebrews 7 says, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to what? To intercede for them. How many are thankful that Jesus is praying for us even now? See, John used the same word. If you look to the screen, 1 John chapter 2, many of you know the verse, my dear children. He said, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But if anybody does sin in the church, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That's that word, parakletos. One who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Aren't you thankful for the advocate we have tonight? That Jesus is praying for us even now. Anytime we fall, and not that we play a grace game, but anytime we fall, that we can go to the Father through the Son, and Jesus is willing to be the one who comes alongside of us and speaks as our advocate. He's our counselor. But John uses the very same word here that Jesus said, I will pray to the Father that another parakletos will come, another counselor, another advocate will come, just like me. The third point he made is Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be with us forever. Now that's comforting. And again, he's doing all this in preparing them to leave. And the theme here, and he doesn't play around the news. He says, I'm leaving you for a time, but the Holy Spirit's going to be with you, not just for a season as I have been for these 3.5 years of ministry, but he says the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. And he uses that word, he will be with you forever, eternity. The Holy Spirit's always going to be with us. Jesus finished his work, though he's still doing his intercession in heaven. But the Holy Spirit's going to be here all the way to the very end of time. The Holy Spirit's going to usher the church right into the presence of God for eternity. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit to be with us? You ever felt lonely? Have you ever lost someone dear to you? And I know many of you have here. And I speak lightly of it, and yet as a pastor, how many times in ministry we get to be there with people at their greatest hour of loss. And it's so important that we not leave it off there, but we remember in months to come, body of Christ, we need one another. And it's so important that we continue to remember those that have gone through loss days and weeks and months down the line. And there's nothing more valuable than having that person in flesh and blood there with us, and yet the Spirit of God will never leave us. We need reminded of that sometimes. The Holy Spirit's there with us. Oh, I know, but I'm really hoping for so-and-so to come by. Yes, but God's Spirit is with us. Well, I know that, but I'm really looking forward. Someone's going to fly in for this dark time that I'm in. Yes, but the Spirit of God, who will be with you forever, Jesus said, is with us. The fourth thing he said, and twice he refers to the Spirit, very important phrase, and that is that he is the Spirit of truth. Chapter 14, again, chapter 16. Chapter 16, he says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell what is yet to come. Church, this is one of the great reasons that the Holy Spirit is so important, is that he'll be the one who guides us into all truth. Now, in a room like this, a number of people like this, there's all kinds of opinions here tonight. A pastor really knows that. Actually, a pastor carries little newspaper clippings that say somebody thinks they're good in the world sometimes. But there's so many opinions in a room like this. And we just basically agree with one another that we have things that are essential and we have things that are non-essentials. And some people get really caught up on the non-essentials, but friends, there are times you need to let the non-essentials go. But I'm telling you tonight, there are essentials that we must hold to. We as a church have 16 of them. You can go to our website. Many of you know the 16 fundamental truths, but you might be here tonight and say, well, what are those? We'd like for you to discover those. There are 16 things that we say absolutely, there's no debate about it. We believe in the one true God. We believe in the person of Jesus Christ. We believe in the deity of Christ and his miracles and his bodily resurrection from the dead after his crucifixion. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in 16 fundamental, absolute essentials that are not negotiable in any way as we look to the Word of God. How do we come to that? Because we believe the Holy Spirit has led us to that. It's the Spirit of truth. And as we come to his word, it's so vital, because even as early as you read the writings of Paul and Peter and James and many and Jude in the New Testament writings, already there were those that were running awry in their truth or in their distortion of the truth. And yet the Spirit of God was there and is there and has continued to be there now for almost 2,000 years, leading the church. And so we turn to the Spirit of God to lead us into truth according to his word. Verse number 15 there of chapter 16, all that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and he will make it known to you. See, they felt in that hour, I'm sure, all of a sudden, wait, we haven't learned enough from you, Jesus. Can you imagine what they felt when he's going to leave? And I'm sure so many of them, they're going back in their minds, I wish I'd have taken better notes. I wish that I would have filed a system away of all the things he talked about. But Jesus says, don't worry about that, because he is going to take from what is mine and he's going to make it known to you. And so the Spirit of truth comes as the revelation of the Father and of the Son to you and I to lead us into truth. The fifth thing that he said is found in chapter 16, so important, and that is that he is the convictor of the world. If you have your Bibles, look at chapter 16, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. I know a lot of the people in the world that you and I look at, doesn't seem like they have a lot of guilt. But how many of you know, when the Holy Spirit begins to really work in your life, he knows how to work the area of guilt in your life. We have the guilt offering that was offered in the Old Testament. You and I, thankfully, we don't have to wallow around in guilt. Matter of fact, I mentioned it this morning, one of the services, I think at communion, but in Hebrews, I praise God for the wonderful emphasis in just a couple of chapters there around chapters 9 and 10 that the writer repeatedly tells us that we don't any longer have to live under guilt, that the Old Testament sacrifices, they just in a sense brought guilt. It was a reminder of sin, and it couldn't free them and remove that burden off of them. But Jesus removes the guilt from us. And we sang that this morning. There was a moment, Mike and I were talking before service, a moment in worship today. It just felt such a beautiful presence of the Lord as we sang that our chains are broken and our shame has fallen and our sins are all forgiven. That sense that guilt is removed. But the Holy Spirit's work is to bring guilt. He will come and he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, the contrast here is very evident. He goes on, Jesus says, to speak of those that do not believe in him. He's talking of the world that will not believe in him. They will be convicted. But how many of you know the Holy Spirit does a pretty good job continuing to convict us? And I'm so thankful for that tonight. Just recently, it said something, trying to tame the tongue, huh? And I had to go back to somebody. I said, forgive me for what I said the other day. And you know why I did that? It really wasn't Jeff's mind playing. I believe it was the Holy Spirit coming back to me and just kind of tapping on my heart's door. And it took me a day or so to come around to it that I just need to go and make that right. I should never have said that. Can any of you relate with me? Can any of you give me a newspaper clipping? I'll put it in my pocket for this week. But I think all of us know what it's like. It's a still small voice. That's the Holy Spirit that speaks and convicts us as well. The sixth thing he said is that he will be unknown to the world. And that's an interesting point that Jesus made here. But he says to his disciples, but you guys know him. You know him because he has been with you, and then he will be in you. But he says to the world out there, they don't know the Holy Spirit. We need reminded of that. Many of us have far greater expectations on the world than Jesus does, than God does. I don't know about you, there are times that in watching the news or looking at the world around me, especially even around the 10th anniversary of 9/11, there were times that I just kind of shook my head and thought, where on earth am I living? The interpretation of things, the judgment that people make upon things. But see, you remove God, you remove the Holy Spirit. We remove God out of schools, prayer out of schools, we're removing the Holy Spirit out of school. Because he is sent from the Father on behalf of the Son. And he's the one that leads the world into truth. John 14:17, he said, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. A fundamental difference between a child of God that's received Jesus and someone in the world is not only that our sins are forgiven, that we've gone to the cross, but also that we know the Holy Spirit and they do not. They don't see him, nor do they know who he is, Jesus said, and they don't accept him. Matter of fact, he said that not just that they do not receive him or accept him, but they cannot accept him or receive him. There's an exclusive nature to us tonight that we have the Holy Spirit. So understand it this way tonight. There are times that in our culture, and I call it Oprah-isms, but some of you may love Oprah, I'm sorry. But this began years ago, a perpetuating of a theory that everyone is basically so good. And if we'll just dig deep into one another, we live in a wonderful world. There are wonderful people all around us, but you know what? Those that are lost are lost. And the Bible says not that man is inherently good, but God's word says that man is inherently, because of the fall, marked by sin, and we are objects of God's wrath. Until we've come to the cross where Jesus bore our wrath. And so the world, many times we're joining with Oprah. Oh, it is. Everyone's basically just such good people. But you know what? They're lost without Christ. And they don't know God. They don't see the Holy Spirit. Nor can they until they turn to Christ and their hearts are opened. And they receive the Spirit of God. And that's the seventh thing that Jesus said. He said he's been with you, but he's going to live within those who follow him. No wonder we have to be different than the world, huh? No wonder there's a difference. We have the Holy Spirit now living in us. That word hagios in the Greek, the word holy. Be holy even as God is holy. 1 Peter, quoting, of course, the Old Testament, the law, is that we are to be that. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives within us. That's why there must be a marked difference in the way you and I live and behave than those who do not know the Spirit of God, much less have Him living within them. And this is another one of the great declarations as Jesus was leaving that He made. Because, see, David knew what it was to have the Holy Spirit with him. Samson knew what it was to have the Holy Spirit with him. Noah knew what it was to have the Holy Spirit with him. The Old Testament prophets knew what it was to have the Holy Spirit with him. And that's why Jesus could say, you know Him, He's been with you, but He says, He will be in you. And as we will move into the book of Acts, we'll see the power of that moment in Pentecost was not only that He came upon them with the power, but also He was then going to be residing within all who put their faith in Christ. And so He would now be in them. Think of it tonight. David never knew that. And yet David cried out after his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51, the greatest prayer of repentance in the Bible. David cries out and says, please do not take the Holy Spirit from me. He knew for the seasons of his life what it was to have the Holy Spirit. How much more for us tonight to know what it is to have the Holy Spirit in us. We are His temple. And to know and precious that, Lord, don't ever take the Spirit of God His presence from us. Jesus was leaving but promised that He would not leave them as orphans, but He would send them the Holy Spirit. Seven things. He prayed for the Spirit to come. He would be another of the same kind, just like Jesus was an advocate. He would be the same kind of advocate. He would be with us forever. He would lead us into all truth. He would convict the world and us in regards to sin. He would be unknown to this world, and He would live within those who belong to Him. As we close tonight, it is so easy for us to lose appreciation for the Holy Spirit. It's easy, even as Pentecostals. One reason I believe that we should use our prayer language on a regular basis, it's a reminder the Spirit of God is praying through us. Romans chapter 8. We should pray in the Spirit. We can sing in the Spirit. We can pray with our understanding. We'll sing with the understanding. But one reason we need to do that is an appreciation to the Spirit of God that is within us, that we have been baptized by Jesus in. And many times, you know, back to that idea of the flesh, it's easy for you and I to rely on others, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of the body of Christ. That is what we are called to do, no question. But the Spirit of God is always with us. Do we appreciate and value Him tonight? Three questions as we close I'd like to ask you. One is, are you valuing the Holy Spirit in your life? Can you put the words to the Lord tonight in prayer, just thanking Him for the Holy Spirit's power and presence in your life? Do you value, do you think about Him? I sometimes struggle when people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The person of the Holy Spirit's not it, it's He. He is the Holy Spirit. Do you value Him? Second thing tonight, are you yielding to Him? Are you honoring the Spirit of God in your life? Maybe He's been speaking to you. Maybe He's been tapping on your heart. I just had someone just mention that to me recently. And they basically were saying, I'm just not listening to Him right now. What a frightening thing to say. If God's Spirit is knocking at your door and He's there, He's within you, He's upon you, and yet you're not listening, you're not honoring, you're not yielding to Him. What a dangerous thing to be. The third question is this. Are you mindful of His presence? Sensitive to His leading every day? Because those who are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8 says, are the sons of God. So let's just look at tomorrow, what we're going to embark on in this week. Don't you know that there may be something that God has for you that you don't even realize, right around the corner. There's something He wants to lead you in. But if you're not sensitive, you may miss the leading of that Spirit of God that is placed in your life to lead and to guide you, because you are a child of God tonight. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit? Jesus was leaving. It's a transitional point. Days, now hours before He would hang on the cross. And yet He wanted them to know they weren't going to be alone. Another advocate was coming, the Spirit of God. Would you bow your heads with me tonight and close your eyes? A fundamental message tonight on the Spirit. But before we get to the gifts, before we get to the baptism, what a great reminder for you and I to come back to that moment that Jesus was going to be gone, but He said it's good. It's good. That way we could have the Holy Spirit here tonight among us. If you're here tonight, maybe say, Jeff, I really am not following the Lord in my life the way that I should. Maybe maybe you've wandered away, or maybe you just happened to show up to church tonight for whatever reason. We've had some wonderful stories tonight at water baptism class of what God did just this morning. Praise God. And maybe that's you tonight. And you came in here and you say right now, Jeff, honestly, I need a relationship with Jesus and I want God to be that real to me. Well, the way that happens is through Jesus and through you inviting him to come into your heart and your life. Is there anybody here and you say, Jeff, I want that reality, that kind of a relationship with God? If that's you, would you just put up your hand real quick and put it down? Anybody tonight in this Sunday night service, you say, that's me. I want that kind of a personal relationship with God, that he is with me and in me and leading and guiding me. Is there anybody here and you say, I don't have that, but I want that tonight? Would you put up your hand just quickly? Anyone tonight? Anyone? Just wait a moment. If you feel God, he's just working on your heart, why don't you just yield him tonight and open your heart up and say yes to God? Let him begin his work deeper than your heart. Anybody? Is there anybody here tonight? Just put up that hand. Anyone? Anyone at all? How about tonight you'd lift a hand to say, I am thankful for the Spirit of God. Could I see your hand? I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I felt with the series it was important that we just come to an appreciation of the person of the Holy Spirit. The person, that we worship him and adore him tonight. We often find a place of prayer, and that will be our focus, that as we begin to sing this, I'm just going to encourage you to come and find a place of prayer. But I'd like for us to, at least for a moment in our time, kneeling or just sitting, wherever you go to find your place of prayer tonight, that you focus on the Holy Spirit, and that we just welcome him in a personal way, every one of us, to treasure him, to value him, to listen to him, to open our hearts to him, even to say, Spirit of God, forgive me that I just haven't been as open and tender, as sensitive to you as I should have been. But that tonight you just would have your own quiet time with the Spirit of God.